for seats 23 and 25.
Recently, Will Graham, director for Andrew Womack Ministries Europe, met with his translation team. These professionals have given of their time and talents to make life-changing books available in their languages. Now, when Andrew speaks in a foreign country, he is able to leave behind books in their local language. Each book is a seed planted for a multiplied harvest to come. For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature. Invest yourself in Andrew Womack Ministries today.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that I've entitled Redemption. Just one word, redemption. And on this very first teaching in this series, I'm talking about, what is redemption? And this is now my third day to be teaching on this. I've started my teaching out of the book of Ephesians, and we've covered Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And actually, I'm not through with verse 7 yet, but this is powerful. I believe that this is really, really going to help you. If you've missed any of this teaching, if you've missed this beginning, please get the materials that we're offering, because you need to get this full revelation of what the Bible is saying when it says that we have redemption in Christ. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In whom," speaking about in Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And we talked about this a little bit yesterday, that when it says we have redemption through His blood, then this is saying that it has nothing to do with your goodness, your actions, your holiness, or anything like that. It came through the sacrifice, the blood that was spilt by the Lord Jesus. That is what has produced forgiveness of sins. Notice the terminology here in this seventh verse. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And you put this together with Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins." Those two verses leave no doubt that when the Scripture is talking about redemption, it's talking about the forgiveness of your sins. And how did the forgiveness of your sins come about? It didn't come about through any goodness on your own. It was through what Jesus did for you. Jesus forgave your sins. Technically speaking, Jesus forgave your sins before you were ever created, before you existed, before you ever committed any sins. See, that's what it's saying. We have redemption through His blood. When was the blood of Jesus spilt? It was, of course, spilt on Calvary. It was spilt when He was beaten by the Roman soldiers, when He offered His life. That terminology, "we have redemption through His blood," it's talking about through what Jesus did for us on the cross, which was approximately 2,000 years ago. And that's when God purchased salvation for you. You didn't even exist at that time. You hadn't done anything good or bad. Jesus provided redemption, the forgiveness of sins for you before you had ever committed sins. Boy, this is mind-boggling. You know, I'm dealing with some things that if you are a person who only thinks like a human being, if you only think in the natural realm and you've never studied the Scriptures and you've never let God divinely inspire and change your thinking, there's a lot of people that just will throw this aside and say, "Well, I just can't handle this." But the Scripture makes it very clear that you were forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which happened 2,000 years ago, thousands of years before you ever existed, thousands of years before you ever committed a sin. And I know somebody's probably thinking, "Well, how could God forgive a sin before I committed it?" Well, you better pray that He can, because He only died for the sins of the world one time 2,000 years ago. He is not dying for people today. The Lord, technically, I know that this is going to rub religion the wrong way. It's going to contradict some of the, popular sayings of religion. But Jesus is not applying His blood to you today. It's already been done. The blood of Jesus, the sacrifice that Jesus made, has already been applied to the mercy seat. And it isn't reapplied every time a person gets born again. It isn't reapplied every time a Christian who's already been born again sins and confesses that sin. You don't have to get the blood of Jesus reapplied. I know some of you are incensed because of that, because it violates religious tradition. But I'm telling you, like Mark chapter 7, verse 13 says, it's the traditions and doctrines of man that make the word of God of none effect. This is a powerful statement right here. We have, not we are going to have, or we can have. We have. It's done. It's an accomplished thing. We have redemption through His blood, not through our goodness, not through what we do, through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the forgiveness of our sins, according to, the word according to means to the proportion of or to the degree of the riches of His grace. It has nothing to do with your great motivation and your sincerity and how passionate you are and how much you've sought God and all of these kind of things. It says we have redemption through His blood, through His sacrifice, the forgiveness of sins, according to, in proportion to the riches of His grace. What He has done for us. Grace is what God is and has done for us, available to us on an unearned, unmerited, undeserved basis. Totally independent of anything you deserve. Now, those are easy things to say, and they are absolutely true. But you know, the religious system that we live in today, and I'm not just speaking to Americans. I'm saying I've traveled all over Europe and Africa, and I've been to India, and I've been other places. And it doesn't matter what country it's in, but our religious Christianity today has basically tied the forgiveness of our sins to our own goodness. Now, you may disagree with that. But I believe that that's an accurate statement. There are certain groups of people that when it comes to when you first get born again, when you come to the Lord, they will present forgiveness of sins as this verse says, that it came totally through Jesus. It's through what He did for us, and it's according to the riches of the glory of His grace. And they give God all of the credit for the initial born again experience. They will sing songs like "Just As I Am," "Without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." And they will glorify God and talk about, "God, it's just you. I can't save myself. I don't deserve it. Have mercy on me, a sinner." And there's people that will present that when it comes to the initial born-again experience. But then those same people, and I know some of you will think I'm saying this being critical or trying to be bitter. It's none of those things. I'm saying this to enlighten and to open up our eyes, to get rid of this religious tradition that makes the Word of God of none effect. Some people who will accept the born-again experience as a free gift on the basis of what Jesus did for us, His blood, and all of the glory goes to His grace, not to our works. Some people who will accept that when it comes to the born-again experience will turn right around and say, "Well, now, if you want God to bless you, if you want to prosper, if you want to have joy, if you want to have peace, if you want God to use you, you are going to have to start living holy. You got to go to church, pay your tithes, study the Word, be nice to people, do this, this, and this." And they will start tying every blessing and relationship with God to your performance, not to what Jesus did through you, for you through His blood, not about the grace of God. And so there are people that will start by grace and start on the basis of what Jesus did for them, and then they will move into thinking that they basically have to save themselves by their own goodness. Let me just read some scripture to you where the Apostle Paul ran into this exact same thing over in Galatians chapter 3. You know, if you were reading with me in Ephesians chapter 1, it's just one or two pages back. It's the book prior to this. And in Galatians chapter 3, he said in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" You know, I love the Bible. And I love the Apostle Paul. He didn't pull any punches. Do you realize how incorrect what he's saying is? How politically incorrect this is. You know, there's not one out of 1,000 preachers that'll tell you the truth in love. I'm not talking about people that are just mean and condemning, but people who will tell you the truth and do it because they love you. The Apostle Paul loved these people. He talks about it a number of times in this book to the Galatians. And yet he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians." He called them fools. You know, if you look this word up in the Greek, it's literally talking about you ignorant people. Some of the translations that I've read use some actually real derogatory words to translate this. This was a major criticism, not out of the fact that he hated these people. He was just telling them the truth, and he says, "You're foolish." You know, many times when I say things, people think that I'm sitting here, and I get letters all the time about that you aren't sensitive and you aren't loving and you're kind. But in all honesty, let me say, I probably get more letters and more thanks for me telling a person the truth because they can tell that I'm not mad. I'm saying these things trying to, you know, it's the truth that sets you free. It's trying to open up people's eyes. And most people thank me for being honest and frank with them. But we do get criticism about you're insensitive and how dare you say this. Well, I guarantee you the Apostle Paul would have never made it in our politically correct society today. He said, "You foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" The word "bewitched" here is literally talking about who's cast a spell over you. This is talking about demonic intervention. He's saying, "You people are stupid." That's one of the translations. It says, "You stupid Galatians." And then he says, "Who has bewitched you? What demonic power has overcome you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" And then he goes on to say in verse 2, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He's going back to talking about when they first came to the Lord, when they first committed their life to Him. How did they receive the Lord? How did they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How did all of that happen? He says, was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, see, like the illustration I was using earlier, some evangelical, fundamental, whatever terminology you want to ascribe to this group today, some people will say, "Oh, you're saved totally by grace, just as I am without one plea." And they will accept the born-again experience as a total work of grace. But then, as soon as you get saved, you better start living holy or God won't use you, God won't answer your prayers, God won't bless you. They start by grace, but then think that now that I'm saved, I've got to start living holy or God won't do these things. This is what Paul's talking about. He says, how did you get started? Did you get started by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Of course, the answer to that is obviously that it was by the grace of God. Nobody earned or deserved salvation. Goes on to say, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He says, this is foolish to think that you received Jesus just as I am without one plea. But now that you're saved, you've got to earn His mercy and goodness in your life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says it this way, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And again, going back to this same logic, how did you receive the Lord? Let me ask you this, how much had you been fasting and praying and studying the Bible and paying your tithes and going to church? And how much had you been doing all of these good things that now you believe you have to do? How many of you did all of those things before you got saved? Well, there's probably nobody. Man, you were living in sin. Many of you were selfish and angry and bitter and living in adultery and lying and stealing and lazy and bitter and unforgiveness. And you didn't have anything going for you. And yet you heard about how God loved you. You accepted it as a gift. And if somebody would have stood there and have said, but what makes you worthy? Don't you realize that you're an adulterer? Don't you? If you understood salvation correctly, your failure to be holy wouldn't have kept you from receiving salvation, but it would have just pushed you even further, saying, that's the reason I need this forgiveness is because I don't deserve it. I am a sinner. I need the grace of God. If you understood salvation correctly, your sins wouldn't stop you from receiving salvation. Matter of fact, the only thing your sins do is qualify you. It makes you qualified because Jesus died for the ungodly, is what it says in Romans chapter 5. He died for the ungodly. If you're ungodly, you qualify. Amen. Now, see, most people would accept that. But then, as soon as you get saved, now I got to start living holy. Again, I go back to Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Did you receive salvation as a gift separate from what you deserve? All you did was just believe and receive it. Well, if that's the way you received it, then why do you think that you need to continue on through your salvation under a different mode? See, that's what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? You could say having received salvation by grace, by putting faith in what God has done for you by grace. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now going to have to maintain your salvation through your own good works? Of course, the answer to this is obviously no. But you know what? This is exactly what people are doing today. Large segments of the body of Christ will say, yes, you come and receive this born-again experience as a gift. It's the gift of salvation. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. You earned death by the acts of sin that we've done. But it goes on to say, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not a wage. It's not a payment. It's a gift. It has been provided by the blood of the Lord Jesus. The forgiveness of our sins has been provided, but you have to receive it as a gift. And that's not only true of this born-again experience where you first start your life with God, but it's true of everything else. The entire Christian life is maintained by the same way that it got started, by putting faith in a Savior and not trusting our own righteousness and our own goodness as the basis of things. If you don't understand this, this is what the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, says redemption is. The forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus, not through your own goodness. If you don't understand this, then this is why Satan is able to stop you from receiving from God. You may not have made that connection, but you don't doubt that God has the power to heal your body, to prosper you financially, to bless you emotionally, to give you hope and all of the things that we need God for in our life. It's not that you doubt that God has the ability. Where Satan is destroying people is he says, sure, God can do it, but he won't do it for you. You don't deserve it. And see, if you understood that redemption is the forgiveness of your sins, not based on what you've done, but based on the blood of Jesus, then Satan couldn't throw this up and say, well, but you don't deserve it. The truth is you don't deserve it, but the greater truth is you don't get what you deserve. You get what Jesus deserves if you can believe and if you will receive it by faith. But if you fall into the religious deception that is so prevalent in the Christian church today that you get started, you get saved by grace, you can earn it, but now you're going to have to earn the power of God. If you want God to use you, you've got to pay the price and you've got to become worthy and you've got to provide all of these things that make you worthy for God to use you. If you accept that lie and deception, then that is what is stopping God from operating in your life. I've used this logic before. Some of you may have heard me say this, but I've seen people raised from the dead, including my own son. I've seen blind eyes open, deaf ears open. I'm sure that there's some people watching this program that, again, you've been lied to and deceived by religion to thinking that those kind of things don't happen today. But, you know, really, the vast majority of people believe God can do anything. I mean, that's one of the ways that you identify God is that He isn't limited by things the way you and I are. All things are possible to God. So most true Christians believe that God can do anything. That's not a problem. Now, there are some that believe that God doesn't do miracles today. All that passed away with the apostles, but that's not the majority of Christians. Most Christians believe God can do anything. And if I sit here and tell you about the miracles that I've seen, you'd say, amen, I believe that. That's what I want. It's not that you doubt God can do it. If you were in a service, if we were all right here in the same room, and if somebody fell over dead, and if I said, well, praise God, I've seen people raised from the dead, I'm going to pray, and I believe that God's going to raise this person from the dead. How many people believe that? I guarantee you many of you would be right in there, raise your hand, say, go for it, brother. You would probably get up front, get up close so that you could witness this firsthand. You would be excited. You'd have enthusiasm, anticipation, excitement about it. But you know where I could lose most of you? As I say, if you believe it, then you pray for this person. And all of a sudden, you change from excitement, enthusiasm, anticipation into fear and dread and worry about, oh man, how can I do this? You know what's happening? It's not that you doubt God can do it. But when I say you do it, all of a sudden you lose your confidence that God will do it. Not that He can do it, but that He will do it. And why is that? Because you know you don't deserve it. Well, you know, the truth is, I don't deserve it either. And yet there's many of you that would be excited if I was the one praying. You know why? Because we put ministers in a category. We think that they're holier, that somehow or another God answers their prayers, that because I spend so much time studying the Word and praying, that God owes me something. I have earned it. I am closer to God than other people. That's not true. If you're born again, God lives on the inside of you. You can't get closer to God than having God on the inside of you. It's not true that some people have greater pull with God. And see, if you are thinking, but you're holy and I've done this wrong. Well, you don't know me. You know, if you knew me as well as you know you, you wouldn't have any more faith in my prayers than you got in your prayers. The truth is, it takes me putting faith in Jesus and standing strong in what He's done to have any faith and confidence that God is going to move through me and touch people's lives through me. And you could do the same thing. But see, that most people don't process all of this and think it through. They just know that they don't have a confidence that God is going to answer their prayers, and they don't know why. Well, the reason why is because you are thinking that you have to earn it, that you have to be worthy of it, that you have to deserve it. You may not have to be perfect, but you have to at least hit this minimum standard, and you know, your own heart is condemning you and letting you know that you haven't done as well as you should. That kind of thinking is hindering the power of God. The truth is, God isn't put off by your sins. If God waited until He had a person who was perfect before He could flow through, God would never flow through anybody. God's never had anybody qualified working for Him yet. God is willing to flow through us in spite of who we are and do it by grace and through faith. But the problem is, most of us have come into this deception that redemption isn't through His blood to the praise of the glory of His grace, but instead we think that God moving in our life is something we have to earn and we have to live holy and measure up before God will do these things. And if we don't believe that concerning the initial born-again experience, then we preach that by grace, but then as soon as you get born again, you got to start toeing the mark. I'm telling you that that is not true redemption. That is a misunderstanding of these things. And that's what I'm beginning to talk about. And if you can understand this, I'm going to share some things with you that have liberated me. I've had hundreds and hundreds of other people tell me about this same truth and how it set them free. I tell you, this could change your life. It's a paradigm shift. Or as one of my students said, it's a paraquarter shift. It's a huge, huge different way of looking at everything. And this is what redemption is all about. I've got some great news to share with you about this, and I just encourage you to listen in to every one of these programs that you possibly can. I'm about out of time today, but we will be back on this again tomorrow. We're just getting started talking about what the Scripture has to say about redemption. Also, let me say that I've got this album out entitled Redemption. It was a gospel truth seminar that I did in the Los Angeles area. The first teaching in that set is entitled, What is Redemption? Now, we are asking for a donation for the album for any amount. We aren't specifying an amount, but we are giving away the first teaching in the set free to those who need it. Please listen to our announcer and call or write today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Redemption was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056C for the CD or T3201D for the DVD. Or you can get the DVD As Seen on TV for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056D when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The first teaching in the Redemption series titled, What is Redemption? Is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this first CD free of charge when you write or call. Request item TK136. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book, titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
You know, many of you are being blessed and you're getting this truth about how important the Word is, and you don't even know how to get started. You don't know where to read. You don't know what to do. You know, that's the reason we put out our materials. They can help you. But really, the best thing I have to help you get into the Word of God is our Charis Bible College. And we not only have this campus here in Colorado Springs, but we have about 15 different Bible colleges scattered around the world. We also have an online Bible school that we just started this month. And you can now go online and in a class setting where you are interacting with other students, you can go through our online Charis Bible College. There's a lot of ways for you to take advantage of it, but I encourage you to call the number that you see on your screen and pursue participating in our Charis Bible College.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Charis Bible College Campus Days this week, March 10th through the 12th, and in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar April 15th through the 17th. He'll also be at the Solid Rock of Atlanta in Georgia April 18th, in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth Seminar May 13th through the 15th, and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp, May 28th through the 31st. For those of you looking forward to our annual Summer Family Bible Conference, remember to mark your calendars and join us in Colorado Springs, June 28th through July 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.